And everyone else, if you will please join me in opening your Bible and turning to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This morning our text will be verses 3 through 6. As we are early in our study of the first epistle of John. And let's begin by reading our text together. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church this morning. Thank you for the encouragement it has been to learn from your word in Sunday school and then to be edified through the music and the singing. Thank you for these precious gifts, Lord, these spiritual blessings. Lord, as we open your word, we ask now for the help and guidance of your Spirit. May he open our eyes to understand your truth, to be able to communicate it clearly, Lord, to receive it with readiness of mind. May your word be mixed with faith, and we who hear it this morning, may we respond with obedience. Lord, may you be honored by all that's said and done throughout the remainder of this service. Please help us as your people today, as we just heard sung a moment ago, Lord, that we might know you. I pray that you'd impress this important truth upon our hearts. Lord, may it be transformational. May it be life-giving and fruit-bearing in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text that we read a moment ago, you read the word know, K-N-O-W, several different times. In fact, that is, if not the most oft-repeated word, it's one of the most oft-repeated words in this First Epistle of John. Now, the word know, K-N-O-W, is an interesting word, and it can have different meanings depending upon the context in which it is used. For example, a person can know facts. We can know facts through information and observation, such as the answer to a math problem. We could say, well, I know that 2 plus 2 equals 4. We can know facts. But also we can know a friend, develop a relationship with them by meeting, spending time with them, becoming familiar with them. In fact, getting to know other people is one of the primary reasons for relationships, so that we get to know each other, become familiar with each other. And this knowledge can be very close, it can be very dear, such as in the husband-wife relationship. In fact, when you go to the Old Testament scripture, you find that God used that word know, K-N-O-W, to describe the most intimate relationship between a husband and wife, that deepest knowledge. Genesis 4:1 says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. It wasn't like, oh, do I know you? I've never met you. What's your name? No, there was a closeness. There was an intimacy between them. Now, if we go back to the earlier portions of this letter, we find that John has explained that his God-ordained and Holy Spirit-inspired purpose for writing this letter was that God's little children, literally his little born ones, would have fellowship with him. John says, we've written these things to you in verse 3, that you might have fellowship with us and with the Father and with the Son. God wants to have this relationship with us, this friendship. And the primary goal in our fellowship and our relationship with the Father and with the Son is that we might know them. That we might know them in a very deep and dear and personal and intimate way. Now, this all begins with coming to a basic knowledge of the Lord, where we recognize that we are lost sinners. We recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the only way of salvation. and we believe on Him. Every saved person has to have at least that knowledge of God. You've got to know you're a sinner. You've got to know that Jesus is the only way of salvation. In John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." And I trust that you're here this morning because you know the Lord in that sense. You've believed on Jesus Christ. You could say, "Yes, I know Jesus." Well, once we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants us as His children to grow in our knowledge of Him. God is not content with a distant, impersonal relationship with His children, but He desires that we might know Him very deeply, very dearly. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, the Lord said, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." Hosea is an interesting book. We recently studied it on Wednesday night in our study of the minor prophets. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, the Lord told His people, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Really, in the book of Hosea, you have a picture of an unfaithful bride and a faithful husband in Gomer and Hosea the prophet. But the reason for Hosea's unfaithfulness is because she didn't really know her husband. She didn't know him deeply and intimately. She didn't know that he was the one that provided for her. And it was that lack of knowledge that led to unfaithfulness. And when you study the book of Hosea, you find there also that the word know and knowledge are repeated. And really the whole emphasis of the book is this, that God wants His people to know Him, because if they really knew Him, they'd be faithful to Him. And so he says this in Hosea 4:1, "There's no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Why were things as they were? Because God's people didn't know Him. Now they were His people, and they knew His name. They knew His name was Jehovah, that He had given them the law, but they didn't really know God. That was an issue. Hosea 4:6, the Lord said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Well, it wasn't the fact that they didn't know what 2 plus 2 equaled that was destroying them. It was their lack of knowledge of God. And so Hosea chapter 6 says, "Let us return. Let's return to the Lord. He'll revive us. And then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord." So Gomer was unfaithful because she didn't know her husband. Our unfaithfulness is the result of our lack of knowledge of God. But if we'll get to know Him, it'll lead to a close relationship and faithfulness. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Paul's godly purpose statement, his whole philosophy, his driving motive in life was this, that I might know Christ, and secondarily, that I might make Him known. I want to know the Lord personally in a deep way, and then I want to make Him known to others. He prayed for the church at Colossae in Colossians 1:10, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So this was something that was close to Paul's heart. He says, "Look, I'm praying for you that you might get to know God." Peter, 2 Peter 3:18, he would end that final epistle, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And I know that's a lot of information, but I say it simply to say this, God wants us to know Him. And this is the greatest knowledge that any person can possess, and if we have that knowledge, it will affect our lives. So this morning, from our text of Scripture, We're going to explore this topic together, knowing God. Knowing God, and we're going to be encouraged to know our Lord better so that we might love Him more and that this might result in our more closely resembling His likeness in how we walk and live. As we heard sung a little while earlier, I cannot be like Thee until I know Thee. May my one goal be to know Thee more. That should be our aspiration, to know God. And what we learn from this text of Scripture ought to encourage us in that way. So to guide our message this morning, let's note three simple related ideas in our text that will help us along this line of knowing God. We'll consider, first of all, the proving. Secondly, the perfecting. And then thirdly, the practicing. So let's go back to verses 3 and 4 and consider this thought together, the proving. John said, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Every one of God's born ones, everyone that's born again or born from above, has both the opportunity and the obligation to know that they know God. Every child of God ought to know that they know Him. Well, in verses 3 and 4, John gives us a very basic test by which we may prove whether or not we know God. And the test is this: obedience. We prove that we know God by keeping His commandments. So we may know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. John explains that one who says that they know God but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in them. Now, some have applied this, first of all, to, again, that basic knowledge of salvation. That is, they look at this as basically a test of faith. That is, obedience to God's commands is evidence that the truth, who really is a person, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Obedience to God's commands is evidence that the truth, that Jesus Christ lives in us and may assure us of that. And certainly disobedience and a lack of Christian growth will result in the opposite. And that's why Peter said, grow in grace and knowledge, because he said, look, if these things are not abounding in you, if you're not growing and adding to your faith, he said in 2 Peter 1:9, he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So a person who's not growing is going to lack that assurance. They're not going to be able to say with confidence, I know that I know the Lord. And again, the key to that, interpreted in that way, is obedience to the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and name off these things that they've done. But Jesus will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And then he gives a parable. He said, there were two men. There was a wise man who built his house on a rock. The floods came, beat against it, but that house stood. And he says, so is everyone that heareth my words and doeth them. So, yes, we could apply verses 3 and 4 to that basic knowledge of whether or not a person is, as we would say, saved. We give evidence that we are saved by keeping God's commandments. However, though some have applied verses 3 and 4 as a test of faith, the overall context of this book, which as we've already noted was written exclusively to God's born ones, determines the right interpretation. And this proving is, instead of being a test of faith, is really a test of fellowship. Every word in this epistle was written to God's born ones, to those who are saved. It's not written to some who thought they were saved but weren't really saved. It is written to believers, God's children, so that they can have fellowship with Him. Okay? And in considered within that context and with that understanding then, whether we keep God's commandments, or as John described it in the preceding chapter, whether or not we walk in the light, proves whether or not we are knowing God or living in fellowship with Him. And I go back to that first thought, because the truth is, the only test of whether a person is truly saved is whether they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay? And we also understand this, that a person can be saved and have besetting sin in their life, not keeping God's commandments. For example, you ever known someone who has lived with harboring bitterness and unforgiveness in their heart? That can go on for years in the life of a child of God. And God commands us to forgive as we've been forgiven. So, yeah, someone who is God's child can indeed live in disobedience to God's commandments. They may, quote unquote, know the Lord in salvation, but they can't live that way and say, I really know God and I'm living in fellowship with Him. They really don't know the Lord. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, Paul gave this testimony as a Christian. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. That sounds like a guy who's got it all together, doesn't it? Say, man, what a Christian. Well, that was Paul. Yeah, and he wasn't doing what he should have done, and he was doing what he shouldn't have done. So he couldn't look at Paul and say, Paul, do you know that you know the Lord? And he says, oh yes, because what I do is what I should do, and what I shouldn't do is what I don't do. Couldn't say that. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we're to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. He says, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, we as Christians are apt to be beset by sin, disobedience to God's commands, and we are ever striving against sin. James said in James 3, 2, for in many things we offend all. Those words, for anybody that's interested, are present active indicative. Okay, and basically what that means is that it can even refer to continual action. And James is saying, like, we are constantly in so many areas failing. We're offending, we're stumbling, we're sinning. So, again, it is possible then for a person to know the Lord in salvation and yet really not know Him as it is defined in this context in this book, in intimate fellowship. John 14, 9, Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long time with you, that's plural in the authorized version, that word you, have I been so long a time with you, all of you, and yet thou, that's singular, you've not known me, thou hast not known me, Philip. In other words, Philip was a true disciple, and he was in school with the rest of the disciples, and yet he still didn't know Jesus. But he was saved, but he really didn't know the Lord. So the proving stated and described in verses 3 and 4 is for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we must know that we are saved, but that's not all that God wants us to know. He wants us to be able to know that we're not only saved, but to know that we are living in fellowship with God, that we are coming to know Him, that we are getting to know Him better by obedience. Any claim, here it is, any claim of truly knowing God intimately in fellowship must be proven by a life of obedience to God's Word. Professing believers who flippantly say something like this, and if we've met people like this, you know, out knocking on doors, inviting, they're like, you know, do you go to church anywhere? No, don't go to church anywhere. Do you read your Bible every day, or do you read your Bible? No, but, you know, me and Jesus, we're like this. You know, we're buds. Like we're really close. We know each other. I know him. But no, I'm not living in obedience to his commands. And John says, the fellow that says, I know the Lord, I'm in fellowship with him, I'm walking in the light and isn't walking in obedience to God's commands, he's a liar, and the truth is not a vital controlling force in his life. He really doesn't know the Lord. Now, he may be saved and on his way to heaven, but he doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know the Lord as the truth, as the vital controlling force in his life. And so the implication then is that every believer ought to be able to say something like this: I have personally known Jesus in the past, and it is affecting my life today by obedience to his commands. W.E. Vine, some of you maybe have heard of Vine's Expository Dictionary. Anyhow, he worded it this way. He said, quote, hereby we constantly have the experience of knowing that we have come to know him. By obedience, we can prove and show that, yes, we are really experiencing God. We are knowing him in a personal way. Again, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, the Lord said, look, don't glory in your riches, your wisdom, your strength. Here's the one thing that you ought to glory in, that you have the privilege and the opportunity and the obligation to know me, that I delight in justice and mercy. And then he goes on in Jeremiah 22, verses 15 and 16, did not thy father do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? He says, I want you to know me, that what I'm like, know what I'm like. And if you truly know what I'm like, it's going to show itself in your life. A person who knows God is going to be like him. They're going to live like him. Family New Testament notes said this, quote, to know God in the scriptural sense of the words is to have experimental acquaintance and communion with him as our Father and friend. Such knowledge and fellowship are always connected with sincere obedience. When this is wanting, the profession of knowing God is vain and false. And we live in a generation that is very introspective. And we have this idea that my relationship with God is just about me and God, and it doesn't affect anything out here. It's just all down in here, and I can do whatever I want out here, even with my body, and it doesn't affect this. John says, oh, no. Now, if you truly know the Lord, it will be proven by obedience to his commands. And we'll see that and consider that thought throughout this letter. And as you have that right understanding that John is really giving tests of fellowship, tests of whether God's children truly know him and are walking in the light, it'll help you to interpret and understand the rest of the book. Chapter 3 and verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Abiding in fellowship, as Jesus described in John 15. Okay, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, abideth, remains in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit that he hath given to us. Again, one fellow preacher said here, notice that it is not that we have come to know him by keeping his commandments, but the fact that we do keep his commandments is evidence that we have come to know him. The word here translated know is to learn by experience. Keeping his commandments, walking in holiness, obeying his word are to us and to him evidence that we really know him. May I ask you this morning, do you know God? Can you, by that test of obedience, say, preacher, I know the Lord. I know what he's like. I know what he loves, what pleases him, what displeases him. I know what he expects of me. Yes, I know the Lord, and I can prove it, because I keep his commandments. The proving. Secondly, there's the perfecting. Verse 5, But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So as God's children, his born ones, keep his commandments as they walk in the light, the knowledge of God's love is perfected in them. And that's the idea. It's that not just salvation, but growth and sanctification and God's love being perfected, the knowledge of his love being perfected in us. That word perfected in verse 5 means to bring to completion, to bring to its goal, or to bring to full measure. In other words, obedience shows that we love God, and it shows that God's love is accomplishing its intended purpose in us. A preacher by the name of Vaughn said this, John teaches that loving obedience to the divine will, far from being optional, is the only way of showing that we love God. And it's the only way of showing that we know Him. Zane Hodges said, God's love for the believer is wonderful at the point of salvation. John says in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. God's love is wonderful from the moment of salvation, but its goal is not reached. It hasn't been brought to completion. It's not being brought to its goal. It's not being brought to full measure until the believer returns that love by obedience, with the result that he knows the deeply personal love of the Father and Son as they make their abode with him. John chapter 14, verse 15. John said, quotes Jesus as saying, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And then he says in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will make myself known to him in a very deep and intimate way. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas said this, Lord, how is it that thou wilt make thyself or manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus explains, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. I will abide in him. I will have this close, intimate fellowship with him. So the special, abiding, intimate knowledge of God and his love is reserved for those who love and obey him. May I ask you, is God's love being perfected in you? Say, preacher, I know the Lord and His love is being perfected in me. I have this close relationship with Him and it's proven again because I'm keeping His commandments. Lastly, there's this thought in verse 6, the practicing. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Because knowing God and experiencing his love abiding in us require obedience to his commands, John explains that we ought, the word ought there literally means that we owe it. We literally owe it then to God, to ourselves, and to others that we walk as he did. Verse 6, you have the words, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. The words him and he in the second part of the verse, those are referring, the antecedent to that is back in verse 5, which is God. May I remind us this morning that God walked on earth. God walked on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? And we then, who's claimed to be in God and God in us and abiding in Him, that we're abiding in this fellowship, ought to prove that we know Him, that we really know His character, that we know His ways by our practice, or by our walk, or by our conduct, by how we live. Again, Peter told us that Christ left us an example that we should follow His steps. He walked through this earth, and as we get to know Jesus, then we'll know what Jesus would do. And remember, there was a time when it was really popular for Christians to wear bracelets. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, John says, look, if you're abiding in Him and you know Him, you ought to know what Jesus would do. You ought to know exactly what Jesus would do in this situation and what He'd do there and where He'd step here, and He certainly wouldn't step over there. Yeah, because you know Him and you're going to walk as He walked because you know Him. You know what He likes, what He dislikes, what pleases Him. You know His character and ways. Again, another preacher said, he that makes such a claim to be abiding in Him ought also to walk even as He walked. If one were really in another person, if that were possible in the natural sphere, one would have to walk wherever and however that person moved. The same principle must apply in this spiritual realm. Say, I'm abiding in Christ and He's abiding in me. Then you ought to walk exactly as He walked. Paul put it this way, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He lives through me. He is living out His life through my life, showing that I know Him, that He's abiding in me. I am walking in fellowship. I know the Lord. Now, how did Jesus walk? Someone said Jesus was a walk of unwavering faith, entire submission, graceful humility, steadfast perseverance. Was Jesus a quitter? Patient suffering, active service, and conscious victory. He that says, I know Him, and I'm abiding in Him, and He lives in me, ought to walk as Jesus walked. Is that true of us? Can we truly say, I know the Lord, and it's proven by my practice because I'm living as Jesus did. Someone said to be or to abide in Him is equivalent to the phrase to know Him and to love Him. Being a Christian consists in essence of a personal relationship with God in Christ. Knowing Him, loving Him, and abiding Him as a branch abiding in the vine. This is the meaning of eternal life. Again, in Colossians 1:10, Paul said he prayed that, quote, ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. A Christian who is growing in the knowledge of God ought to walk worthy of that profession. So finally, we can be encouraged to know and understand then that as we grow to know the Lord, as we grow to know God deeply and dearly, it will then change the way we think, speak, and live. It comes back to the heart of the matter. You see, sometimes we get the externals first and we say, well, I need to do this and I need to do this and this and I need to think this way and think this way and think this way. When John makes it simple, he says, look, if you'll just abide in Him, if you'll just get to know Him, it will transform you. You'll think differently. You'll speak differently. You'll act and live differently. And it's not a matter of trying to figure out all these hundreds and thousands of things that you've got to figure out how to do and what to do. You just get to know your God. And those things will just like produce life through you. It'll be like Christ living in you. Like as the cone lives in the tree. Yeah, it'll just be Christ life. And people will see that. We get to know God. We'll see life from a different perspective. We'll see life from a much clearer and higher perspective. Things that were once alarms to us can now not trouble our breast because we know the Lord. You see, we'll know that God is love. We'll know that God is holy. And that should affect the way we live. We'll know that God is good. We'll know that God is more to be desired than anyone or anything else. It's the power of a new and greater desire within that helps us to overcome all the external temptations. That's just knowing God and loving Him. And as it'll follow in this book, as we know the Lord, it will cause the temptations then of the world, the flesh and the devil, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life to lose their luster and appeal to us. We turn our eyes fully upon Jesus. We look full in His wonderful face and get to know Him. All of a sudden, the things of earth grow strangely dim. It's like, that's not a big deal, man. Think of this. I know God, the Creator. And that satisfies my soul, my deepest longing, and nothing else holds any appeal to me. Because I know the Lord. Not just saved and on my way to heaven got my little ticket, you know, my fire insurance. But I know God, and it satisfies my soul. And at that point, we'll have no problem casting down every stronghold and every temptation, yea, every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that goes against our just simply knowing God deeply and dearly will be easily cast down because there's a greater power within, there's a greater desire. And that's what Paul said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience to Christ. And studying these things, I would have to come to this conclusion. I don't know the Lord like I should. I'm saved. So, preacher, do you know that you've been born again? Yes, I've been born from above. I know that. But if I look at my life, I would have to say, yeah, I can't really say I know the Lord like I should. What about you? Can you say, preacher, I know Him. He's abiding in me. His love is being perfected in me. His love is satisfying my soul. I'm finding my fullness. He is the heart of my own heart. He is my treasure. He is my inheritance now and always. There's none upon earth that I desire beside Him, and there's nothing in heaven and no one in heaven that I desire beside Him. It's just to know Him. God wants His born ones. He wants His children to know that we know Him, to know that we are saved, but to know that we are abiding in fellowship with Him. And as we commit to walking in obedience to His commands, we then open the door for the Lord to come in, to abide in us, to reveal Himself to us, so that we can know Him intimately and enjoy His love. Lord, thank You for Your word. We thank You, God, that though You are so awesome in the true sense of the word, that You are Creator, power of all powers, and yet You desire a personal relationship with each and every one of Your children. Not just to save us and take us to heaven, but to abide in us and we in You, that we might have communion one with another, that we might let Your life be lived through us. Lord, I pray that You would create in us, or help us to at least realize that there is within us this hunger and thirst for the true and living God that cannot be satisfied with any other substitute. And I pray You'd help us to get back to that, to get our focus where it needs to be. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question first of all. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation? Have you been born again? Is there a time when you saw yourself as a lost sinner? That Jesus Christ was the risen Son of God, the only Savior? Have you believed on him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How many today would say, preacher, I have that assurance, I'm saved, I've been born again. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand as a testimony before the Lord? Thank you. I did not notice a hand not being raised, but if you're here and you're not assured of that, most definitely God wants us to know that first of all, that we're His child. Would you be willing today, if you have not made that decision, would you open your heart and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anyone that would say, yes, preacher, that's what I need to do today. I recognize that I've not really been born again and I've never had that hunger for a personal relationship with God because I'm simply not saved. Is there anyone that by lifted hand you'd say, that's the decision I'm making today. Right here and right now I'm saying yes to Jesus Christ. Lord, be my Savior. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony? You'd say, yes, that's my decision. All right, Christian, do you know the Lord? Are you abiding in fellowship with God? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord? Do you really know what He's like? Like a close personal friend, closer than a brother, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Though all other earthly relationships may fail, and guess what? God is the only one that can truly satisfy. And if you look in any earthly relationship for the satisfaction that can only be found in God, you will be disappointed. But He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Why then would you not work on developing that relationship? Are you talking with Him, spending time with Him, reading His Word, not just as a matter of, you know, rote obedience, but because you really want to know your Lord? And truly, the more you get to know Him, the more you'll love Him. And you'll obey Him, and you'll be a witness for Him. But it comes back to that desire to truly know Him. Does your walk prove that you really know the Lord? What He's like, what pleases Him, what displeases Him? Can others look at your walk and say, there's a person that really knows what God is like? They are godly. Would you commit yourself as a Christian to obeying God and knowing Him? How many this morning would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart today. I do not know the Lord like I should, but I'm committing myself to get to know my God better. I'm going to commit to know Him. If that's your decision, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Amen. Lord, thank you so very much for speaking to our hearts through your word. I pray that none of us as your children would live below our privileges, but that we would get to know you and to find the security, the rest of soul that comes in just knowing you, that quietness in the midst of everything else that goes on in this world. If we just would have that deep personal knowledge of you, Lord, it would truly change things and it would eventually change things around us. Pray for these that have raised their hands with me today. We commit ourselves, Lord, to getting to know you better. May we love your word. May we walk in obedience so that we can have fellowship with you, so that we can get to know you better. Please help us to follow through with that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.